Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Let us pray. In and of myself, O Lord, I am unable to do what you call me to do, and that is to share your word with your people. I pray that the words that come forth from my mouth are words that are formed by you. That whatever is spoken, that you would take it and anoint it by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it might challenge us where we need to be challenged, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us, O God, where we need to be encouraged. Our prayer this morning is to hear fresh and anew your story written upon our life. So speak now, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And all of God's followers said, amen. Well, good morning. I want to tell you what a joy it is to be with you this morning. I have had the privilege and tremendous opportunity to join some of the leaders yesterday at OU at Tallahatchie Gourmet, a wonderful chance to be there for a day of visioning as we ask the question, what does it mean not only to build a building, but what does it mean also to build relationships with Jesus Christ? And so I want to thank Eddie. I want to thank Chris, who's not here. Here, this is his last day. I want to thank this fantastic choir. Are you blessed? Give them a round of applause. Welcome back. Welcome home. As we get started this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about my family. I'm blessed to have two older stepsons, 25, a 24-year-old. I have a 13-year-old son, and I have a baby girl that is 12 years old. And as we get started, I want to share a little bit about that 13-year-old when he was born. As he came into this world, he had a passion for music, just loved music of any kind. When he was one, we had one of those small toy baby grand pianos, and he would pull it out in front of the TV, and we had some DVDs of Elton John, and he would sit in front of the piano and play. Our concern came when he asked for boas and wanted to wear sunglasses. But other than that, he loved music and enjoyed any kind. From there, he moved on to the harmonica, and then he played trumpet at his third birthday, my husband and I found a trombone in a pawn shop, and so we bought that, and he would play the trombone. He just loved music. Now, that summer of his third year, we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas, where my parents live, and my mom and I were downtown, and we were playing in the park when we noticed that there was a band setting up on a stage in the middle of the park. And so, as any proud grandparent, she walked over and she began to share all of the vast accolades that this three-year-old grandson could do. And so they shared, talked about not only the trumpet and the harmonica, but the rest of the instruments that he loved to play. And a band member came forth from the back of the stage, and he brought out a trumpet. And he brought out his harmonica, and he sat on the edge of the stage and shared this love of music with my three-year-old. At the end of their time together, the band member asked him, "Did you bring your trumpet?" To which my son responded, "Yes." He said, "Well, if you'll come out tonight and bring your trumpet, then we'll let you play some songs with us." Well, okay. I mean, what do you do to prepare your three-year-old for the first gig of his life, right? You go home and take a nap. That's what you do. And so that evening, he had his trumpet in his little trumpet case. We came out to the park, and it was packed with people, everywhere. He walked through the crowd, and we positioned ourselves to the side of the stage, and for about an hour, we listened to music. Then I noticed that as they played a particular song, I started to see his head bob. I started to see his foot begin to tap, and all of a sudden, I knew that the music had suddenly caught hold of a soul. You know what I mean? And so his band friend on stage saw him. And so he motioned for him to come over. And so he took his trumpet, and when he came over, the band guy had to jump off the stage and pick him up because he was so small he couldn't get on the stage. And sure enough, as they played the song, he put the trumpet to his lips. And keep in mind, he didn't know what he was doing, right? I mean, I don't want to say that he was a Mozart or a Beethoven. Don't get me wrong there. But he was loving the music. And all of a sudden, he was tapping his foot. He was in the moment. The song ended. And so he thought that was his cue that he was done. And so he goes to jump off the stage. And as he walks to the edge of the stage, his foot catches the microphone cord. And he falls, literally before his time, stage dives off of the stage and face plants on the concrete. Everything stopped. The band stopped. The crowd went silent, and all of a sudden, he begins to scream. I run over, I pick him up in my arms, and I say, "Hey, buddy, are you hurt or are you scared? Tell me real quick, are you hurt or are you scared?" And he said, "Mama, I'm scared." And about that time, when everyone began to see that he was okay, they started to clap, as they do, encouraging that he had made it. And so I whispered in his ear, "Hey, buddy, do you hear that? Do you hear that?" And he lifted his head, and I said, "They're clapping for you. They're clapping for you." And as I reflect upon that story, one of the things that stands out to me is that when invited, my son went from being a spectator to a participant. You see, this morning as we gather, we're going to discover that a similar invitation is extended to you as well to me, is where we are not simply spectators that sit in a pew talking about the kingdom of God, but that we are invited to become participants to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. And the way that Jesus goes about conveying this truth is an unusual one. For one of the traditions in early first century Israel was that if you were invited into someone's home, then you would be met by a servant or a slave or even the youngest person of the family, whose responsibility would be not only to greet you, but would also be to wash your feet. It was a sign of hospitality. Now keep in mind that they were walking in sandals, that there were dirt, that there was grime, that there was mud. And so when you came into a home, your feet would indeed be mired. Not only that, but when you would eat in first century, you would recline at table. So your feet would possibly be near someone's face. So the idea of hygiene and cleanliness was not only a sign of hospitality, but also to make the dining experience more pleasurable, right? And so Jesus enters into this upper room, and he is with those that he loves most, with his disciples, and there is no servant to meet them. There is no slave that is there to gather them in and to wash their feet. And you can imagine that when the other disciples recognize this, that they too are having a debate among themselves. Peter may have said, "Don't look at me. I'm not doing it." We already know that Andrew and John had a debate about who was going to be the greatest among them. So this was a chance that if one of them chose to bend, then the other brother knew that indeed they were greater. Or so they thought. I wonder if Jesus looks around the room, having spent 3 years with those disciples, and wonders, will they ever get it? Will they ever understand what I am trying to teach them? And then Jesus does something that probably took the disciples' breath away. And when we understand it, should take ours as well. He stood up from the table. He took off his outer robe. And then he does what a slave himself should do. And he humbles himself and cleans the feet of those that he loves. Now keep in mind, this is Jesus, God incarnate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who speaks and the earth is formed. This is the one who all glory, honor, and praise is found within. And of all people in that room, he's not the one who should have been bending a knee and humbling himself, but he does so to make a point to the disciples and to make a point to you and me. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus unashamedly and unapologetically calls every single one of his followers to a life of service and servanthood. He says, when people know that you are a Christ follower, I want there to be a distinctive difference in you than in others. I want you to see the needs of those around you. And in order for you to see those needs, you're going to have to put aside your petty concerns of issues of status, of position, of power, and you are to humble yourself, taking up the towel and in my name bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to put service over self. Contrary to popular belief, it's not a world in which we ascend into greatness, but Jesus turns it upside down and says, if you want to be great, then you descend into greatness. You pick up the towel and discover that there is more to this life than simply being served, but that life is found when we serve one another. We realize that ultimately, life is not about our consumption as much as it is about our contribution. It's not so much about the duration of our life as it is the donation of our life. And you and I realize that we have been given a tremendous opportunity for such a time as this. And it is called this beautiful span of life that we have been blessed to live. Some of our lives are going to be long. Some of them, God forbid, will be shorter than others. But we have all been given a gift. And the question is, will you spend your life trying to live for success, or will you spend your life trying to live for significance in which the world is forever changed because you walked this path in Christ's name? We realize that when it comes to serving, we easily can offer excuses. I understand that. I understand that you live incredibly busy lives, and so when you are called to respond, you can say, I'm too busy. I mean, I can barely keep my own head above water. I understand. For others of you, you've been serving for years, and you think, it is somebody else's turn to step up, right? I understand. Others of you, when you hear that there's a need for a youth volunteer or someone is needed to help with the children or to be a greeter of hospitality that welcomes the presence of Christ in every person who walks through that door, you may think, somebody else will take care of it. If there's a need, someone will come forth and arise, and surely they'll volunteer. But what we fail to realize is that when we make excuses, we forget the fact that we have been designed to thrive by God Almighty Himself when we serve. Contrary to popular belief, you have not been mass-produced, but you are a one-of-a-kind, custom-designed gift of creation from Almighty God Himself. And for you to be all that God has created you and called you to be, then we too are called to take up the towel and serve. In Ephesians 2:10, we catch a glimpse of this truth when we read the words, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I'm a tennis player. We have any tennis players in the room? Some of you may be golfers, others I have found may be baseball players. And when it comes to the equipment of a racket or of a club or even a baseball bat, they have been designed in such a way that there's a sweet spot. And if you're an athlete, you know what this is. There's a way that the ball can make contact with the racket in just the right fashion where the ball doesn't ricochet off, where there is not even a tingle in your arm or in your hand, or where you hit the golf ball and it goes further than you could have ever imagined, or the same with a baseball hitting a bat. And just the way that engineers know that racket and technology is designed with a sweet spot in mind, your Heavenly Father has created a sweet spot for you. And life is good in the sweet spot. And so this morning, I'm going to help you discover your own sweet spot in life when it comes to being used by God to make an eternal difference. In your bulletin this morning, you're going to find the word story, and it's going to be written out as an acrostic. And so as we walk through this passage, you're going to have an opportunity to write some things down to help you identify your own unique story. And as we get started, we're going to discover that Jesus in this passage has a fourfold pattern. He teaches about the importance of serving as he shows them the truth. Then he makes sure that it's not just something that they see. He says, I want to make sure that it connects with you intellectually, cognitively. Is it something that we know? And then there's not only a showing and a knowing, but there's a responding, there's a doing, there's a being of what it means for us to become incarnational and embody the presence of Christ in this world. And so as we get started, we see that in this passage, Jesus responds in three ways. Not only at the beginning of the passage, but also at the end. He stands up, he takes off his outer garment, and he washes the disciples' feet. In other words, he shows them the behavior that he is expecting and that he is aiming for. And he says these words. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's this idea that now that you've seen me, now that I've shown you, you are to imitate what I have done. And this is not unusual for Jesus, because we remember his words that says, just as the Father has shown Jesus what to do, so Jesus shows the disciples what to do. The first thing we realize is that in discovering our sweet spot, God shows us and gives us a glimpse of how we have uniquely been wired and the story that he writes upon our heart, first by giving us strengths. That's what the S stands for, is strengths. When you consider your own life, what are the strengths that God has uniquely given you? You know, each of us has a knack-sap, not a knapsack, but a knack-sap. In other words, it's saying each of us have a knack for something. Some of you have a knack for numbers. Some of you have a knack for using your hands. Some of you have a knack for being present when crises emerge, and you have the ability to offer and be a presence of peace and calmness in the midst of that. Others of you have a knack not only for repairing and creating, but maybe overseeing. So when you consider your own life, what are your strengths? What are your gifts? And one of the ways that you can identify this is that some of this comes so easy to you that you have no idea why it's not easy for others, right? This really comes out in marriages, if you haven't noticed. And so we begin not only to recognize the strengths, but Jesus also invites us to know not only our understanding of sensory perception, but a cognitive understanding as well. Because he makes sure that the disciples know what is happening. He asks, do you understand what I have done for you? The T in our own story stands for topic. In other words, where are you interested and where is your passion when it comes to using your gifts? Do you like to be with people? Do you like animals? Do you like plants? Do you get charged and pumped up when you see a spreadsheet and it ignites your soul, right? I mean, each of us are uniquely designed. Perhaps for some of you, it is abstract ideas. But God implants a passion into our life. And that becomes a glimpse of how God chooses to use you and your unique story to impact the world. listen to this as God is reflecting upon a builder that is creating the temple. He says in Exodus, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, intelligence, and skill in all kinds of crafts, for he is able to create beautiful objects from gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in cutting and setting gemstones and in carving wood. Yes, he is the master at every craft. Do you hear the delight of God in those words? It's like a grandparent getting time and taking their billfold out and showing all the pictures of their child, of their grandchildren, and saying, oh, he is skilled. He is a master. He's got my genes, right? You hear the delight and the joy of God at work in this passage. And when you and I discover our unique story, not only our strengths, but we identify our passion when it comes to our topics, and we begin to use those in this world, God delights in you. God delights in you using the gifts that he has specifically given you to use. We also realize that the third movement is not only in knowing and in showing and in knowing, but the third is also in doing. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is an ethical imperative that Jesus offers. It's not just a mere suggestion. It's not if you have time. It's not if you feel up to it. It's not any of that. It is, this is what you are called to do. And so the rest of our story is built around, where will you outwardly respond? That is the O and the R. In other words, where do your strengths, where does your passion and what excites and energizes you, where does that meet with the world's needs? And that is a place where you put your work and life and energy and being the hands and feet of Christ. The fourth movement is us simply being. And the Y stands for yes. It's basking in the reality that you are using the gifts that God has instilled into you. John 13:17 says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The Greek word there, this idea for blessing or blessedness, is a verb that stands for being fortunate, happy, a privileged recipient of divine favor. In other words, a sense of joy that comes not from being served, but from serving others, of doing the unthinkable, of bending the knee, contrary to what all the world teaches and even honors, a life of service, intending to the needs of others, putting service over self. Years ago, I was in a church, my home church in Shreveport, Louisiana, and a similar sermon was being preached. The idea that we all have gifts, that we're called to offer them in service to be used by Christ. And at the end of that service, each of the parishioners were to respond, literally to come forward and to make their commitment on how they were going to be the hands and feet of Christ that next year. And there was a gentleman in the congregation. His name was Butch. Butch had had a difficult journey. If you ever know the band ZZ Top, he looked a little bit like the lead singers. With a long beard, he'd been a part of a motorcycle gang. He was covered in tattoos. And in the period of his life, somehow he found Jesus. And so as people were responding with their gifts, the pastor noticed that Butch stayed in his seat. But what really got his attention is that as he looked to this big, burly man, tears were streaming down his face. And it wasn't a quiet cry. It was one of those deep, sobbing, ugly cries. And so after the service, the pastor went over and said, Butch, what's going on? And he said, Pastor, I hear you talk about how we each have gifts and how we're called to use those gifts and even commanded to use them. And he says, as I consider my life, there is nothing in this body that God can use. I don't have any gifts to offer. I want to respond. I want to run down front. I want to make a commitment. And I don't have anything to give. And so the pastor began to spend some time with Butch. And they, through a series of conversation, began to realize that Butch had a passion and a tremendous strength and gift with working with wood as a woodworker. And so the pastor said, you're in good company, because Jesus was a woodworker as well. And so fast forward a couple of years, and this pastor was working on his doctorate, particularly around worship and Wesley theology. So he went to England, and he went to John Wesley, who is believed, as in our tradition, the founder of the Methodist movement. And he goes to his hometown of Epworth, where there's the parsonage, but there's also St. Andrew's Church, a church in which John Wesley's father was the rector. It is also the church that still has the same baptismal font there today, in which John Wesley was baptized, as Ben was this morning. And so as he's walking the grounds and praying about his history, about his heritage, about Wesley, he looks up and he sees on the side of this church this beautiful bell tower. And it looks as if the bell tower has been hit by lightning. He continues to walk the grounds, and next to the road, there is all this discarded wood. And the wood looks just as the same type of wood as is on the bell tower. So there's a groundskeeper, and he calls him over, and he says, did this wood happen to come from that bell tower on the side of St. Andrew's Church? And he said, it did. He said, are y'all getting rid of this? Are you throwing this away? And the groundskeeper said, we are. And he said, well, can I have it? And he said, yes, you crazy American can have the wood that we're throwing away. And so he loads up this wood, and he puts it in his car, and it's sticking out the sunroof, and it's out the windows, and he drives straight to FedEx. And he FedExes and ships all of that wood back to Shreveport, Louisiana. And he gets to Shreveport and is so excited about opening that package. And when he gets there, he discovers that the packages got switched and he got towels from Holiday Inn Express and they got the wood. And so he begins to panic. He calls the manager and says, I'll send you our towels if you'll send me my wood. And he says, done. So he gets the wood and he gathers it and places it all on his desk, and he invites Butch to come in. And he says, Butch, I want you to live with this wood. I want you to pray over this wood. I want you to spend time with this wood. And when God reveals to you, I want you to create something from this wood. And so Butch took the wood home and he put it on his dining room table. And for months he walks past it, back and forth and back and forth, praying, God, what do you want me to do with this wood? And then one day Butch arrives and he has created one of the most beautiful, ornate designs, all the way from Genesis and the creation story, through the Bible, the story of redemption, all the way to Revelation. And it is a beautiful piece of masterful woodworking that sits upon their altar every single Sunday. Now, years ago, I was ordained. And when you are ordained, you get to invite someone who's been important in your life to come to place their hands on you and pray over you as the bishop ordains you. And so I invited my mentor from Shreveport to come and to be a part of that. And afterwards, we had a party. And he began to tell me the same story that I just told you. And then he gave me a gift. And as I opened that gift, he said, Reagan, after Butch finished, he had a little bit more wood left. And so I asked him to make you a chalice for your ordination. And he said, as a pastor, Reagan, you're going to encounter people that have been burned, that are broken, that feel discarded and thrown to the side by the world. And as a pastor, if you can see beyond that, and if you can get that person's life into the hands of the ultimate and master craftsman, then you've done your job as a pastor. And so as he handed me this, I saw not only wood that had been burnt and charred and cast aside, but I saw all my brokenness in it as well. And maybe you see your own. But when we put our lives in the hands of the ultimate woodworker, he takes that brokenness and creates a vessel within you and me that holds the very blood and body of Christ, a gift of grace for a world in need. And so I ask you, church, will you continue to sit in the pews and be a spectator talking about the kingdom of God? Or will you heed the command of Jesus and become a participant in bringing about the kingdom of God here on earth? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.